Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Wow, we finally made it out of chapter 7. Revelation chapter 8. If you remember, we took a time out at the close of chapter number 6. When I say we, I mean the scriptures gave us a pause in chapter 7. We had been discussing the seven seal judgments, and we've looked at six of them, and then suddenly we had that pause in the seventh chapter, and where God gave us some information about those witnesses that he's going to employ to preach the gospel during the tribulation time to those who missed the rapture and are left behind. And now in Revelation chapter 8, we take up with the seventh seal, but, and I've mentioned this before, strangely enough, the seventh seal is opened, and what we find under the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. So obviously, as I mentioned in the introduction to this section, these are not mere repetitions or not a different view of the seal events, but they're different set of events altogether. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Let's go ahead and read this chapter, and we're not going to study the whole chapter tonight, but we will read it and start getting familiar with what's here. Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." You've always wondered where that old saying came from, holy smoke. There it is. That's holy smoke before the altar of God in heaven. That's where that term comes from. Verse 5, "The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all grass, all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." All right, there's something to look forward to there. Now, there's a parallel between the trumpets in chapter 8 and the vials in chapter 16, but we're going to look at that later on. There's some comparisons that are worth making between the trumpets and the seals, But I'm just going to talk about the primary difference. The sealed judgments that we saw in chapter 6 are not, strictly speaking, supernatural. I mean, the anguish and horror of the time during which those six seals run their course, they're primarily the result of human ambition, hatred, and cruelty. I mean, all God does under the seal judgments is take away the restraint that's here now. He takes out the church. Now, Matthew 5:13 says the believers of the New Testament church are the salt of the earth. And that salt prevents impurity from running rampant. That salt prevents corruption from destroying the whole. The church is the salt of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, if the salt have lost his savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And people misread that verse. If the salt has lost its savor, he didn't say the salt is trodden under foot of men. He said the earth was trodden under foot of men. He said, if the salt has lost its savor, the earth is thenceforth good for nothing. The only thing that preserves any semblance of decency, any semblance of order on the face of the earth, is the righteous presence of those that know and fear God. And when those that know and fear the Lord are taken away in the rapture of the church, there will be nothing to restrain the outworking of human ambition. Now, unrestrained human ambition has only been witnessed a few times. I mean, total, just unrestrained in the history of the world. For example, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Cambodia. These are names that are known to most Americans anyway for one reason, because they were mass murderers and genocidal killers on a scale that boggles the mind. But they were something else first. They were men who possessed absolute power to do whatever they wanted to do. You say, oh, that I could just be free. Free to do what? Let me ask you. Free from rules? Free from regulations? Free from commandments? Free from restraint? I mean, what would you do if you were free? I mean, you don't hear people murmuring and grumbling against God for feeding them. You don't hear men grumbling and complaining against the Lord for clothing them. You don't hear men criticizing God for saving their souls. But, oh, man, let that God try and tell them what to do. Let that God try and tell them how to live. And saved, born-again people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they will raise a fuss. Well, how much more the unsaved man with no Holy Ghost restraint? How much more the unsaved man with no fear of God? And what if you woke up tomorrow morning and every man, woman, boy, and girl left on the face of the earth was unsaved and had no Holy Spirit and no fear of God? What kind of world would you be facing? All right, well, let's look at some other places. Keep your place there. We will be back. But let's go to Psalms, the second Psalm. Psalm number 2 and verse number 1. This is the desire of the human heart. This is the desire of the human heart. If you're not saved, this is your heart's desire. If you are saved, but you're not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your heart's desire. If you're saved and you are living for the Lord, you need to understand you're not 24 hours away from falling right into this condition of the heart. Let's read it. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is Jehovah God and his Christ, the Lord Jesus. Why are they against them? Verse number 3, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay? That we don't need those restraints. We don't like those restraints. See, men don't mind God as long as he stays on the other side of the universe and doesn't try and tell them what to do. Men don't mind preaching as long as it doesn't interfere with their opinions. A two-year-old child will turn away the shoulder, will tug at the arm, will throw a tantrum in the middle of the floor. Why do they do that? Because human nature hates restraint. Human nature hates authority. Human nature hates to be governed. Your sweet little angel will turn into a monster if she doesn't get her way. Your cute little toddler will turn into a terror if he doesn't get what he wants when he wants it. Why? It's the nature. It's the nature inherited from our father, Adam. So when those little babies grow up to be elementary school children, you know what they'll do without restraint? You know what they'll do without cords and bands? They'll shoot their classmates if they don't get the girlfriend that they want. See, it doesn't take much. They'll shoot their teacher if they can't get the grades they want. So I don't understand. I don't understand all these shootings that go on in the schools. Well, then you're crazy. It's just a refusal to restrain human nature. You know why you have a police department, sheriff's department, law courts, jails, and juvenile detention centers? You know what? Why you have to have those things? Because man cannot be trusted to govern himself. He has to have rules. He has to have regulations. And you know why when God set up a New Testament church for saved, born-again, blood-washed people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he set in order some leaders and gave them some rules and gave them some policy for enforcement of those rules. And he gave them some principles for those times when you might have to remove the rebels from the church. You know why God did that? Because he can't even trust saved people to govern themselves. You say, oh, my teenager. Well, your teenager's no different than your baby was. You say, oh, my governor. Oh, my president. Your governor or your president, they're no different than they were when they went to kindergarten the very first day. They are unsaved or uncontrolled rebels against the authority of God. And man longs for the day. Psalm number 2 tells it. Man longs for the day when every preacher of righteousness is gone. Oh, when every church proclaiming holiness is gone, when every influence for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, when they're removed, oh, we'll be free at last. What do they get for this freedom? Possibly for the first time in human history, with unregenerate human nature unhindered, natural man who's a hero worshiper, he's there when the Lamb opens that first seal and gets a hero to worship. A murderer that makes all dictators, past and present, look like children in comparison. That white horse rider. Natural man worships force, power, victory, military achievement. So God opens the second seal. Out comes a rider that takes peace from the earth. And blood is shed on a scale unprecedented in the history of man. Then natural consequences follow. Famine and pestilence. The natural man fancies himself competent to overturn civil government and establish a millennium by law and social organization. So what does he get? Death and disease out of control. Under the sixth seal, he's given freedom for his experiments, and the worst tyranny the earth ever saw is not so awful as anarchy. When you turn on the news today, and it's getting harder and harder to want to turn on the news today, but you see what's happening in America. We see that the police and the National Guard and the government, when they try to hold out their hands and protect the people and protect the property, they get their hands tied by political self-interest. And when law and order and restraint are removed, what happens? Chaos in the streets, people placed in danger, properties and businesses being looted and burned, people shooting guns and the police looking the other way, neighborhoods being overrun and taken over by desperate mobs. It's just confusion and madness every time you turn on that news. And who's doing all this? Men and women who said, nobody's going to tell us what to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If this Bible is true, man, you can store all of the canned goods you want to. You can bury all the silver you want to in your backyard. You can plan to sleep under your pyramid and recharge your razor blades every night, and you can take your chances on getting through that tribulation if you want to. But I'm telling you something, there's a day coming when every righteous restraint that God has placed on the human race, he's going to remove it. And you'll see man's inhumanity to man on a scale that can't be described in human language. See, the philosophy of every man by nature, I want my way and I want it now. I want what I want and I'll walk over, crawl over, climb over, or shoot anybody I got to get what I want. But he can't always carry that out because there's some rules in place right now, you know, that keeps them from being able to get out of control. Now, it may be that he's unsaved and he fears the temporal government, so that controls him. Or it may be that he's saved and he fears God. Okay, but dwelling deep in the heart of every man is a desire to sit on the throne of the universe. Now, what's going to happen when the only people who've found it in their heart to surrender and say, Lord, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for others. What's going to happen when the only people on earth with that approach to life are removed? You say, well, I'll be okay. I've got some land in the Philippines. I can grow some vegetables. You think the people living down in the town are going to let their babies starve knowing that you've got some vegetables out there in the province? Who's going to stop them from taking your crops? You say, policemen. Well, the policemen are going to be starving too. See, you've had the luxury of living in relative safety. Go to Brazil, go to Colombia, go to Peru, go to Ecuador. Call the police and ask them to help you. Fat chance. You'll find corrupt police in Africa and the Philippines too if they get hungry or greedy enough. But you see, we got a very narrow view. Americans especially, I think, We've got some restraint because for several decades, once upon a time, we had a leadership that was restrained by biblical truth in America. Okay. They said, we're going to put in a Congress to restrain the president, and a court to restrain the Congress, and a Congress to restrain the court, and a president to restrain both. Because we need those restraints. Because when we're going to end up, we're going to end up with a crooked president and a crooked Congress and crooked courts, and they got to watch each other. Now, you know why they set up that kind of a system of government? Because they knew this fundamental truth that man is rotten and can't be trusted. If you read the speeches of the first president of the United States, Mr. Washington, you know what he'll tell you in so many words? Man is rotten. He needs to be restrained. Mr. Adams took his place. You read his papers. He says, man is rotten. He needs to be restrained. The founding fathers believed that man was rotten and needed to be restrained. And you know what I believe when I look in a mirror? I believe I'm looking at a rotten man that needs to be restrained. I don't want to live in a world with the restraints removed. How about you? All right, look at Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1. When these trumpets sound, here's the difference. Under the seals of Revelation 6, man was working out his own iniquity. But under the trumpets, God personally begins to intervene. Imagine living in a world with unrestrained wickedness on the part of man. And just when you thought it couldn't possibly get any worse, God, in wrath and anger and fury, begins to send his judgments and his punishments. Personally, I'd rather trust Jesus and go to heaven. But you're free to choose your own religion. Help yourself. Revelation 8, verse 1 again says, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, time's a weird thing, isn't it? 20 seconds is a long gap when you're expecting something to be said. A night camping in a forest goes by just like that when you're having fun. If there's a bear in your camp, 2 minutes seems like an eternity. A day on the lake goes by so fast you can't believe it. But if somebody is drowning in that lake, 10 seconds seems like a long, long time. Well, for 30 minutes, all singing, all praise, all worship, all thanksgiving, not a sound is heard in all of the third heaven for 30 minutes as all those creatures, terrified, stricken with awe, as they ponder what God is about to do to the men that killed his son and then tread on his blood like it was nothing. You know, men are not afraid because they don't know God. Angels are afraid. Women don't fear because they have not seen God face to face. These cherubim are terrified. Boys and girls, they laugh, they joke, they cut up. They act like nothing matters. They don't take anything seriously. But man, look here, when the very seraphim, these very seraphim round about the throne, they're struck dumb by the contemplation of what God will do to the Christ rejecter. Just think about that. And here I am walking through life so stupid. Here I am walking through life. I'm so stupid as to take God's name in vain and use it for a swear word. Here I am walking through life so crazy as to think that Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sin is something that I can ignore and get away with it. Here I am walking through life making fun of church, making fun of Christians, making fun of people living by the Bible because I don't need that. I'm too good for that. When the host of heaven is hushed by the contemplation of what God will do to those that have not trusted his son. We read a verse in the Bible. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know why we don't shake and tremble at that thought? We've not seen God. Those beings in his very presence that saw him speak the heavens into existence, that saw him form the solar systems, that saw him plant the garden in Eden, that saw him form man out of the dust of the ground, that saw him breathe into that man's nostrils the breath of life, they saw him prepare hell for the devil and his angels. They saw him put the heat in the lake of fire. They saw him open the floodwaters on Noah's generation. They saw him send the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw him open the earth and swallow up Korah straight down into the pit. They fear God. They've seen his hand at work. We live in a day and age where God is a cartoon character and Jesus Christ is a joke in a rock musical on Broadway. The Holy Spirit is blasphemed by people barking like dogs and wallowing on the floor and rolling about, jabbering like an insane man in an asylum. And the very people that claim to know God the best are the ones who toy with his commandments, dabble with his precepts, pick and choose what parts of the Bible are relevant for their experience. When those people in heaven, and that includes the church that's been raptured, when they got a glimpse at what would follow the sounding of those trumpets, they couldn't speak. They couldn't praise him. They couldn't thank him. They couldn't cry out in terror. They were struck dumb with fear. Now, I'm sure we've all been in a situation at some point in time where we know we're supposed to think something, but we can't think. We know we're supposed to do something, but we can't do anything. You know, like all humans, we want to say something even though we don't know what to say, but no words will come out. I'm talking about times when you don't just fear, but you're filled with such terror that you can't respond. And it's not that you don't know how to respond. You can't respond. Well, when the glimpse is given of these trumpet judgments that are going to fall upon those people that said, "Let us burst his bands asunder. Let us cast away God. Let's crucify his anointed. Let's live our own lives, our own way, without God's interference." When the host of heaven view what God is going to do to those people, they are terrified. You don't want to be here. If you're saved, you ought to be on your face every single day thanking God that he's delivered you from the wrath that's coming. Let's look at some more books in the Bible here. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. What we're dealing with in Revelation 8:1 is the calm before the storm. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord, okay, now notice verse 18, the graven image, but the Lord. Verse 18, the molten image, but the Lord. Verse 18, the teacher of lies, but the Lord. Verse 19, the wood, but the Lord. Verse 19, the dumb stone, but the Lord. And verse 19, gold and silver, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know what the Lord is saying here? I'm going to give this to you in the New English, Modern American, Easy Southern Living, Lifetime Look, Newsweek version. The Lord said, you need to get saved. You say, but no, just shut up. Just listen. Don't talk. I don't want to hear about your idols. I don't want to hear about your baptism. I don't want to hear about your religion. I don't want to hear about your good deeds. Just close your mouth for a minute. I know some of you don't like that, but our trouble is we won't stop telling God how good we are long enough to let God tell us how good he is. We won't stop telling the Lord about all the great things we've done long enough for him to tell us about all the great things he's done. You know why you can't win people to Jesus Christ on door-to-door visitation? Because they won't stop talking and listen. You know why you can't win people to the Lord out there in public? Well, they won't turn off the cell phone with all of their apps and music and everything and just listen for 30 seconds to the gospel. You know why you can't win your kinfolk to the Lord? They won't stop arguing with you. You know why some of us, for years and years and years and years, didn't get saved? Because we wouldn't be quiet and listen to what God was trying to tell us. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Yeah, but I just think that one religion is as good as another. I hadn't finished yet. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ shed his blood to wash away all your sins. Well, you know, there's a lot of different ways of looking at that. Would you just for 5 minutes, just give me 1 minute, listen. That people won't. You didn't, I didn't, the world won't. The Bible says if the Lord could just get everybody to quit talking about their religion, about their beliefs, about their opinions, just for a few minutes, and be quiet and behold him in his holy temple, that would make all the difference. Look at another statement, this time in Isaiah chapter 41. Actually, we need to start in chapter 40. We need this context here. Isaiah 40. Now, people like these verses, but they like to take them out of context. Isaiah 40, let's start in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, we like those verses there, don't we? But read on. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. I'll show you how hard this is. We need strength. God is the one who's got strength to give. We need wisdom. God has it. We need guidance. God has it. We need answers. God has them. Isaiah 40, he knows it all. He can do it all. He has all power. We know that. Isaiah 40. So what do? We go in and we say, oh God, I need some help. I need some guidance. I need some answers. I need some strength. I need some wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And there we go. Away we go. God says, okay, fine. I got some things. Hey, I got some things to tell you. As we walk away. Oh, God never speaks to me. That's because you never shut up. Oh, I've asked the Lord for answers. He hasn't given me any. Why did you hang up the phone? See? Well, let me tell you how bad it is. I'm not saying don't go preach. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. But I just want to tell you how bad it is. We say, well, I tell you what I'll do then. I'll stay before the Lord and just wait until God answers. And so you give it your best shot. And it's not 30 seconds until there's a song or there's a problem that you remember, till there's a situation that it's coming back to you, till there's a duty you think you better get to pretty soon. It's not 30 seconds. And we may be silent. We're not speaking, but we're all cluttered up. So many things spinning around in our brain. It's so hard for us to just stop and listen to the voice of God Almighty. So hard. so hard. We can't handle the silence for even 30 minutes. We got to be doing something. What's wrong with just sitting there and letting the Holy Spirit of God say, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. What's wrong with just being quiet once in a while and hearing from God upon his throne? The Lord said, I'll renew your strength. I'll give you power. I'll make you mount up with wings as eagles. Just sit tight for a few minutes. All right. Zechariah chapter 2. Silence in heaven where God is known. Noise on earth. Silence in heaven. Zechariah chapter 2. And the context here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pay attention to the wording here. Verse number 10. Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Well, there's two lines of thought. I think they're both valid about this here. First one is, for example, if I found myself tonight in the presence of the President of the United States, the only reason that I would speak is if I felt that what I had to say was more important than what he had to say. But suppose this evening that you were transported through the gates of pearl down the street of gold and stood before the throne of God with Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand. The only reason you would speak, the only reason I would speak, is if we felt that what we had to say was more important than what he had to say. You know why we can say so many prayers, but spend so little time listening to the voice of God? I think our telescope is turned around backwards. We're looking through the wrong end of that thing. We think we're the big one and God is the small one. We think we're the focal point and God's on the outside looking in trying to help us. That's the first thing. Then there's another aspect of this here, and I think it's true. Those of you who have been married for some time, happily married, enjoying that relationship, do you remember when you first started seeing one another and when you first got married, how nervous and uncomfortable you got if one of you wasn't talking? One of you needed to be saying something or things would get kind of tense. Now you can ride along together, just glad to be in one another's company. You know why I think so many times we've got to say something or do something in the presence of the Lord? Because you're just not all that comfortable in his presence yet. We're just not all that accustomed to being in fellowship with our Savior. Remember Peter? The Lord came down the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there. Elijah was there. The Lord was seen transfigured in all his radiant glory. Old Peter charged in. He blurts out, "Oh Lord, it's good we're here. Ah, let's build a 3 booths right quick. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the Bible says the reason he said that is because he didn't know what to say, didn't know what he was saying. But he was so unaccustomed to being in the presence of God's glory that he just started running off at the mouth. You know, it wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt me, wouldn't hurt all of us to just, for a change, stop submitting our plans to God and start seeing if we can't tune in on his plans for us. Might be interesting if instead of telling God how we think that he ought to be running things in our lives, maybe we just button our lips for a little while and try to find out what God's intentions were for our lives. Maybe if instead of going before the Lord with this great big shopping list, we just went before God, thankful and happy for all the things we've already received. Amen. All right, I'll show you one more verse, this time in Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just back up a little bit, a couple of pages. Zephaniah chapter number 1. And verse number 7, Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Every one of these verses that we've read, in its context, it relates to Revelation 8:1, they're all Second Advent tribulation passages. So, yes, while I understand that, I think we can make application. I do know this. Americans are so irreverent. You drive through American cities and you see church sign after church sign after church sign, and not one verse of scripture. Not one plan of salvation, not one message to the lost. You know what you will see? Block after block after block, church sign after church sign after church sign, casual worship. Hey, so just throw on your shorts and your shower shoes and come on down. You know, when the organ begins to play, here comes the bride, everyone stands silently to honor a young lady on her wedding day. When the judge comes forth out of his chambers and sits upon the bench, silence in the courtroom. Why? In honor for the justice. When the preacher, a man, a fallible man, trying his best, but certainly not meeting everybody's expectation, but when he's preaching the word of God, quiet in the auditorium as people listen to hear what that man has to say. And yet we say little prayers while the radio is playing. We offer up little tidbits to God as we're busy with our housework. We won't even stop. We run into church if we got time, if we don't have anything else planned, if nothing else is going on. I'm afraid we reverence an 18-year-old bride and an unregenerate judge and a struggling preacher more than we do the God of the universe. He is holy. He's the Almighty. He's righteous. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. We treat him as an option. We treat him as a servant. We treat him as a bellhop. We treat him as a partner. He's Almighty God. He's Almighty God. I don't want to go to church where they teach me to dance with Jesus. I don't want to go to church where they teach me to give him a hand clap like they would Willie Nelson. I don't want to go to church where they talk about the big man upstairs. I don't want to go to one of those psychology fests where they try to convince me that God was lonely and depressed until I came along. I want to remember that I'm just a little rebellious pipsqueak. I'm a little ball of dust that God put together, who couldn't breathe if God took the breath out of his nostrils. I want to remember that it takes the restraint of God's word, of Christian fellowship, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable me to do one thing right one time in my life. I want to remember that God is the Almighty King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, the Lamb and the Lion. I don't want to toy with God. I don't want to bring God down to my level. I don't want to bring myself up to God's level. Let's make sure that we don't have so much to do, so much to say, so many places to go, that we can't just be quiet once in a while and let God Almighty speak to our hearts. His awesome majesty, seldom pondered in our day, his dignity, his power, his righteousness. It's not something to read about, just read about in an old Puritan hymnal. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I don't know about you. I think every now and then, I just need to remember who I am and who God is. And if I can really work on that, you know what that'll do for me? It'll leave me speechless long enough to maybe hear his voice. I sure hope so. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson tonight, for the preaching. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us all to work on whatever it is we need to work on concerning being in your presence and just enjoying being there with you. Help us, Lord, to learn to give an ear to what you have to say so that we can receive it and do what we're supposed to do with it and fix our lives up the way you want us to. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us or help us to be with you so that we can learn to be silent and be in your presence and grow the way you want us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.